Genesis chapter 37, hear now the word of the Lord. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report. He brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "And very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." And then he sent them off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, verse 23, they stripped him of his robe and the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder how many of you have compost piles or systems in your house. Will you raise a hand if you have some kind of composting going on? I learned recently, I watched a video about how to do it more so. We have one at our house as well and have had one for many years now, and it just always fascinates me to see things decompose and just disappear, the sheer volume of stuff we put in it. And I've learned that you can get a big garbage can, drill holes in the bottom, and you can throw all your veggie scraps in it and along with some other things, and it will compost and disappear or turn into dirt again. And so it's just an amazing thing to watch and to experience. But it's not just carefree. You've got to stir it up every once in a while, and maybe I need the right ingredients too to make it work really well and for the decomposing process to work well. But mostly it's the invisible working of oxygen and bacteria that makes the composting work. Sometimes I think of families as compost piles or any human system like a compost pile. You have a lot of broken people in a confined space. And within a family, you often have these certain hatreds or angers or resentments and grief even that's stewing under the surface, and maybe especially so in extended family situations. But families don't always know what to do when these things begin to stew and stink in their life together. They get stuck in their dysfunctional ways of being and living together, like compost piles can get stuck in their process too. So right away in our Genesis story about Jacob's family, we learn of some family stewing that's been going on for some time under the surface, especially among these brothers. Joseph is a 17-year-old boy born to his father in old age and who happens to be daddy's favorite. Well, he even gets a special gift, this ornate robe, this Technicolor dream coat, if you will, although many scholars debunk the Technicolor dream coat theory, saying that the word is closer to full-length or long-sleeved sort of coat or cloak, and in that culture it might indicate that he is management versus labor, right? Maybe more important versus maybe just an average worker. So you don't have to imagine very hard, right, how that might make his older brothers feel, right? You don't have to imagine at all because it says so right here in our passage. Verse 4, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Ever see this kind of family feuding in your life? Favoritism is a horrible thing for parents to lay on their children. Ever know this kind of seething resentment building up in yourself or in your own family? This family is ready to blow. They're ready to explode. They're on the verge of a breakdown. Family dysfunction here is reaching a boiling point with this symbolic daddy's coat. One little thing could set it off, one crisis, one death in the family, one major sickness, one hospitalization. Even what could be a good and great thing, like a wedding, could set it off. As many pastors know, a good wedding or funeral will bring out the best and the worst in a lot of families. Just the stress, you just add a little bit of stress, a little spark, to already what's been stewing, and things just go out of hand. If there's already dysfunction, then it gets amplified under those certain stressful situations, and I know many of you know that too. But why a compost pile, you ask? I know you're wondering. Well, as I understand it, like I said, compost piles get stuck in their processes, stagnant in their growth, and they even begin to smell bad. And that was one of my worries when I started a compost pile, that it would stink up the whole yard. But not if it's going well. If you're doing it right, it shouldn't smell bad at all. Well, families get stuck in their dysfunction too. Those resentments, those griefs, those grudges, the jealousy, the envy begins to simmer and stew under the surface for a long time. And then all of a sudden, family members aren't listening to each other. They're not caring for each other. They're not showing love toward each other. Everyone is easily offended, and people just can't let go of their perceived offense. They can't forgive. And every perceived offense gets added to the stink pile in the family. And the family begins to stink as a whole. Just one incident can destroy it for good. Resilience has not been cultivated over time, over the years, only revenge, right, or resentment. Forgiveness hasn't been thrown in the mix at all, only fighting. Grace has been the missing ingredient for a long time. Love has been thrown out in the trash pile. Just like a compost pile needs certain ingredients to work well, like the right amounts of carbon and the right amounts of nitrogen, so too a family needs certain ingredients to be mixed in on a regular basis, whether you're talking about your own family or you're talking about a family system like a church or a workplace or whatever. Certain things need to be mixed in a regular basis. Love, grace, forgiveness, saying I'm sorry and I forgive you, those sorts of things. So every once in a while, when families get stuck in their dysfunction, I think God stirs things up a bit, like he did in Jacob's family. Genesis 37, we read about this immature telling of dreams by the young man. Every once in a while, God has to get the oxygen flowing again and spread the good bacteria around as a catalyst to get things moving again. No, God is not the author of bad or evil things that happen to us in life, but he sure knows how to use those things for good. And stir things up he did with those dreams. But there's not one word about God to God in this passage. If you read the rest of the story, though, you know God is certainly behind these dreams. Dreams can be dangerous things, and dreamers aren't always welcome to the group, but God still gives them. Sometimes they're called visions, like the visions to the Apostle Paul when he was on his missionary journeys in Greece. And sometimes they are meant to stir things up that will be unpleasant for a while, but will work out for a greater good later on, like a compost pile that's pretty messy for a while, and then it becomes useful to a garden, providing nutrients for new growth and life. I think that's what we see in Jacob's family, God stirring things up for a good purpose later on down the road. And I hope we might see some of that in our own lives and our own families too, although it's really hard to see when you're in the middle of it. Now, family life has been taking on different dimensions over the last number of decades, at least here in the West. Families that grandma and grandpa grew up with are no longer the understood norm for our society. God's model for the ideal family of mother and father, one male, one female, and children, seems like a foreign idea for many people. And sometimes you're made to feel ashamed for even mentioning that there is a biblical ideal. Or you might feel ashamed that your family doesn't look like that biblical ideal. The Bible holds up an ideal, a God-created, God-instituted family. But the reality is we live in a broken world, right? A lot of our families don't look like that ideal. Doesn't mean that ideal is bad or wrong or we shouldn't hold up the ideal. But living in a broken and fallen world, most of our families don't always resemble that. And what may surprise many of you this morning, that the Bible is chock full of broken, abnormal families with broken and strained relationships, many of which are much worse than yours and mine. Jacob's family is a good example. Just because your family's not ideal doesn't mean that God cannot do some amazing things through imperfect, broken people and families. Now, if any family was abnormal, broken, messed up, deranged, it was Jacob's family. His family activities included deception, incest, rape, polygamy, attempted murder, selling of a family member as a slave, human trafficking. Yet for some reason, this family is included in God's word, and his family story is one that we're supposed to learn about and know about. Again, not because Jacob or Joseph are perfect human beings that we are to follow. No, but God is a perfect God who does some amazing things through some imperfect people and imperfect families. So first this morning, the biblical storyline is that frail and fallen human families, they're causing a threat to God's promises and God's plans. Broken human relationships threaten God's plan. If you're familiar with the earlier chapters of this book of Genesis, then you're familiar with God's promise to this now broken and abnormal family. God has promised Abraham to make this family into a great nation and to bless all the nations of the world through them. Well, it's not looking very good for God's plan right now. Jealousy, hatred, self-pride, they're all ripping this blessed family apart. This is the account of Jacob's family line, his family history, our passage begins. And most of the focus of this family, surprisingly, is on this 17-year-old young man named Joseph, who was a shepherd like his older brothers. The young Joseph was a dreamer, and he was his father's favorite. Us older brothers today might say that he was a spoiled brat who seemed to get everything he wanted. Joseph was born to his father, Jacob, in old age, and so he was special to him. His brothers, on the other hand, were half-brothers. His half-brothers, born to slave wives or concubines. In verse 2, they're named Bilhah and Zilpah. Joseph's mother was Jacob's true love, Rachel, probably recently died. Now, it's obvious that Joseph's brothers hated him with a passion. We're told three times they hated him, right? Did you catch that repetition early on in the story? Take a look at verse 4. They hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Verse 5, they hated him all the more. And verse 8, and they hated him all the more because of his dreams. 1, 2, 3. This is repetition. This is a literary device. The Bible is literature, and this is a literary device to get our attention, to focus us. This is an important point. They hated him so badly. Their unresolved anger, fueled by daddy's favoritism, burned an uncontrolled underground, like an underground wildfire. In one dream, all of his brothers are like these sheaves of grain that are bowing down to him. In another dream, the sun and the moon, the stars are all bowing down to him as well. Joseph brags about his dreams to his brothers. And after the second dream, his father even reprimands him. He does so because it seems like Joseph will rule over his parents even, his whole family. In verse 8, his brothers essentially say, what is this runt of the litter? Who does this runt of the litter think that he is? You see, families during this time are structured according to birth order. So the firstborn would kind of be in charge of the family and would take over when the parents aren't around and whatnot. I think that's common in our day too, but very, very much seriously so in that culture. It was a strict cultural hierarchy, and a hierarchy in which Joseph didn't seem to know his place in the birth order. And his brothers are getting ready to put him in his place, the bottom of the cistern. So then in verse 12, it says that his brothers were grazing their flocks near Shechem. Now, Shechem is a town about 30 miles north of where they were, north of home. And then it says Israel, another name for Jacob, right, has sent young Joseph to Shechem to see if all was well with the brothers and the flocks. So some 30 miles away, Joseph is wandering the fields looking for his brothers, and this unnamed stranger appears in the story and says, who are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for my brothers. Have you seen them? And he says, oh, yeah, they said they were going down to Dothan, or to a town further away, 14 miles. So in addition, that's an additional 14 miles away from home. So 44 miles away from home, Joseph finally catches up with his brothers near Dothan, it says in verse 17. You see what's going on here? The story is building up tension. It's building up the sense of foreboding and doom. 44 miles away from home. His brothers hate him with a passion, times three. Working in the fields while his younger favored son, or younger favored brother, stays home with daddy. And then Joseph is wandering the fields alone now. Anything could happen with this kind of rage just stewing under the surface. And then something does happen. Something tragic happens in this family. This band of brothers notice Joseph approaching in the field. I mean, can you see it in your own mind's eye? Can you see the silhouette in your mind's eye? Maybe they noticed that horrible, gaudy robe he was wearing. Joseph's technicolor dream coat, as Andrew Lloyd Webber once called it. The coat that says, I'm better than you. Daddy loves me more than you. You can probably see it a mile away. And I'm sure just the sight of it made his brother's blood boil. It was a constant reminder that Jacob loved Joseph more than any of them. Here comes that dreamer, they said. Literally, it's master of dreams. Here's this master of dreams, they probably said sarcastically. And then in verse 20, let's kill him. Let's kill him and throw him in the bottom of this cistern, this empty well, and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Now's their chance. 44 miles away from home, out in the middle of the field, no one around, let's kill him. Now's our time. The simmering resentment has reached a boiling point. Enter Reuben, right, the eldest son, holds some responsibility as being the eldest. He comes up with a scheme to save Joseph and return him to his father. And wouldn't he look good to dad? He returns young Joseph safely. He tells the others simply to throw him into the empty pit. That way we wouldn't directly be killing him. And his plan is to go back and save him. So verse 23, they stripped Joseph, took him, threw him into the pit, and they sat down to eat a meal. It all happened so fast. And it says they looked up from their meal as if they were the ferocious animals, looking up from their prey. And they see this band of Ishmaelites. And you see Midianites in there too, so it's interchangeably the same group of people if you're wondering where that was coming from. So big brother Reuben seems to have wandered off, maybe to speak to Joseph about his plan, saying, hey, I'm going to come back for you, brother. Just hang tight. Well, while he was doing that, perhaps, the other brothers are selling him to the Midianites or the Ishmaelites. For 20 shekels of silver, the average wage for a shepherd is 8 per year. This was Judah's idea. See, Judah's kind of taking over now. Reuben had lost some of his credibility, his authority among the other brothers when he slept with his stepmother, Bilhah, back in the day. So Reuben returns. He finds Joseph missing, and he's horrified as he thinks about how dad's going to react now. He's lost his chance to get back into good graces with father, and he feels that responsibility for the others, too. So they no longer have to go through with this ferocious animal routine with their father, but they still do, knowing it's going to tear him apart. So they dip that special robe into the goat's blood, and they bring it back to Jacob, and these brothers, full of rage and revenge, sell Joseph and let their father believe that he's been torn to pieces by some wild animal. And so it's not looking good for God's plan right now, right? For this family to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. Could there be a more messed up family? Is there any hope for this chosen family or for God's plan to bring salvation to the rest of the world? Well, as we take a good look at our own families, many of us can see that a lot of messiness and abnormality too, or dysfunction, brokenness, pain. The varieties and combinations of family makeup are too numerous even to spell out today. And no, not all varieties or combinations of families, like I said, are necessarily wrong or bad. It's just the way it is living in a broken and fallen world. My own family is mixed, and I know full well of how that brokenness plays itself out in the family structures. Broken human relationships are threatening God's plan. If you look at the whole story of Genesis, you're wondering, if you're reading this for the first time, how is Abraham's family going to bless the whole world? Even so, secondly this morning, there's hope for Jacob's family and ours because God is in control. There's hope for Jacob's family and ours because God is in control and he works behind the scenes of our lives and our families in ways that we don't know, that we can't see. Jacob himself was a deceiver and deceived his own father, Isaac, if you remember, for the blessing. He deceived him with a goat and with his brother's clothes. Now, interestingly, right, history is repeating itself as Jacob is deceived by his own sons with a dead goat and his son's robe, his son's clothes. The brothers let jealousy and hatred rule their actions. Incest and polygamy were rampant. But as I see it, the hope for this family is not found in having a perfect mother or father, nor in a big bank account, or in having the best of circumstances always happen in life, or the best jobs. No, hope for this family lies in the promises of God and the undeniable reality of God working in and behind the scenes of life, God working out his promises and his will, his purposes in our life for something bigger. The brothers thought they were going to take control of the family by eliminating Joseph, taking him out of the equation, but God had other plans. God was going to even circumvent the cultural and societal norms by choosing someone other than the eldest son to be the blessing, to be the agent of renewal and redemption. Joseph was God's sovereign choice, and God would see his plans to completion, as imperfect as Joseph was. Joseph is sold into slavery, which ironically is a sign of hope here and grace in this passage, because what he's at least he's still alive, right? We know that. And our passage ends telling us that Joseph was sold in Egypt to none other than Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So he's probably doing okay as far as slaves go. He's probably eating really well. There'll be more. We'll look at this more later, what further happens with Joseph. At first, it doesn't seem like this is any better than being left in an empty cistern out in the field somewhere. But unbeknownst to Joseph, he's already on his way to becoming second in command of all of Egypt. At the bottom of a cistern, the bottom of an empty well, he's already on his way to the top. Life and family life is especially in the pits for Joseph right now. But in the midst of the trials and the horrible circumstances, he's on his way to being into a position where he will save many lives. And about 20 years later, he will help Egypt store grain for a season of drought, and he will be a blessing to many nations of the world that would otherwise starve, many people who would otherwise starve. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, he will have the courage and the faith to say to his family face to face one day, "You intended to harm me. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Throughout the sordid history of this abnormal, messed up, dysfunctional family, God was working through the circumstances in spite of the brokenness, in spite of the bad decisions, in spite of the sinfulness and the pain. God is not hindered by other people's choices or sins. Yes, there is hope for the broken, imperfect family, for yours and mine too. There may be brokenness, there may be dysfunction in the family, but there's no reason to throw in the towel or give up on the family, and I hope you don't either on yours. Don't stop holding up the biblical ideal either. It's still there. It's how God designed and created things to be, even though it's not perfect today. An abnormal and imperfect family is not hopeless. A messed up family can be cleaned up. And there are good choices, there are good habits that we could mix in to the family life every once in a while. Good ingredients, like with a compost pile, need to be mixed in. And a little bit goes a long way. Love, grace, forgiveness, letting offenses go, right? Being kind and compassionate to one another. A little bit goes a long way. And when those things are mixed into the family life, sometimes the garbage just kind of disappears. There's hope for our families today with God's help because we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God of love and life, God who designed the family unit, forgive us when we as a society think that we can redesign the family better than what you have instituted and created. Lord, we live in a world where much has gone wrong, where many have been hurt in the family. And so your ideal has been very distorted. And faith has been strained because of poor parental examples. Forgive us as parents, Lord, for our failures, our sins, our neglect, our sense of hopelessness. And Lord, no matter where we might find our families today, help us to follow your ways according to your holy word, the Bible. Help us to follow with hope, knowing that there is hope in and through Jesus Christ. When we're struggling, help us to seek you in prayer and to seek the wisdom of the church and fellow Christian friends and counselors. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us to our sins and our brokenness. As uncomfortable as it is sometimes, thank you for stirring things up in life that we may grow and learn and find greater joy and hope in your plan for our lives and for our world. For this we pray in Christ's name alone. Amen.